visiting with us, usually in the afternoons, what we do is we take the topic, I suppose you could say, of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we read through that, and then we go to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say on this topic, specifically today, of the communion of the saints. Last time we looked at the church, what the church is, and today the communion of the saints. All saints who are united to Jesus Christ, their head by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they participate in each other's gifts and graces and are obligated to perform those public and private duties which lead to their mutual good, both inwardly and outwardly. It is the duty of professing saints to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as help them to edify one another. It is their duty also to come to the aid of one another in material things according to their various abilities and necessities. As God offers opportunity, this communion is to be extended to all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. The communion which the saints have with Christ does not make them in any way partakers of the substance of the Godhead, or in any respect equal with Christ. To affirm either is irrelevant and blasphemous. Nor does their fellowship with one another as saints take away or infringe upon any person's title to or right to his own goods and his own possessions. Now we're going to turn to the Scriptures, and we're going to read from John chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Willem's going to read those two. Are you right to read both of them? Yep. Okay, so both John 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you.
Reading from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Reading from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Amen.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Father and good God, as we have just read your word, we ask that you would add your blessing to it as we come to the preaching of the word. Lord, by your Spirit, would you work mightily so that we might understand the truths, especially pertaining to the communion of the saints. Oh Lord, would you use my words to penetrate our hearts, and by your Spirit would you be at work among us here this evening, and so touch us, dear Father, that we would be that you would transform us into a body that is a true body, a body with all its functioning parts, that we might be one. Oh, gracious God, you must work among us here this evening. Please do your work by the power of the Spirit. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have used this illustration before, but there was a pastor in England many, many years ago in the 1700s, John Fawcett. He was a pastor of a small town church somewhere. And he had been called to a prestigious church somewhere in a larger city, London, I think it was. It was no doubt that they paid a higher salary. I don't actually know if they did or not. I just assume so. But definitely that he would have had maybe more influence, a larger congregation, no doubt more people to influence, so that he, you know, his preaching maybe in that sense would go to more people. And he was... him and his family were all packed up, ready to go in those days. I suppose you kind of have your cart, maybe a horse and cart. I don't know exactly how it all worked, but they had all their things packed up in the cart, and the congregation were standing around. They'd been helping him pack up his house, and they were kind of standing around, and they were weeping as he was about to leave. Which, if you think about it, is kind of an interesting thing, because a relationship between a minister and a congregation is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Because when there's the preaching of the word, and when there's true Spirit-empowered preaching, you know, the preaching of the word does something, doesn't it? It challenges us. It exposes us. We, many ways and many times, we see our unworthiness, and we see the problems in our lives. And so, in a sense, what the minister does isn't really that nice a job to us. I mean, he does it to himself as well, right? I speak to myself as well. And yet those people, they didn't want to go. They didn't want him to go. They were weeping, and they were weeping as he was about to leave. And as he saw his congregation there, he said to his wife, I'm not sure if this is exactly what he said, but along the lines of, I think we better unpack the cart pack up the house and stay here. So he didn't leave. They couldn't bear for the bonds of love they had developed to be broken. And it's true, isn't it? The more that we become a church that we are called to be, the more we become a fellowship of the saints that we are called to be, the more pain we will experience in parting. Sometimes a loved one departs to the Lord, to be with the Lord. But also sometimes people need to move, and the pain of that parting becomes more and more as we become more and more the church that God calls us to be. And that's because, you see, a church isn't just a club. A church is a communion. Or as the scriptures, the word the scriptures use is koinonia, fellowship, where we are tightly bounded with one another. Our hearts are bound together. And that's what I want to look at this this evening as we look at here the fellowship of the saints. And what we're going to do is I want to look firstly at John chapter 15, where we look at our communion with Christ, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we look at our communion with one another, and then we want to look at the implications of that. I think as we go through, especially in the second point, we'll look at the implications already. So I suppose the second and the third point are a little bit mixed up as far as implications go. But firstly, I want to look at our communion with Christ. In this passage in John 15, you have that great picture. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The idea there being what our communion with Christ is all about. It is the fact that we are branches that have been grafted into the vine. Now, children, you might know what grafting is, or you might not. But grafting is when you take maybe a root or a trunk of a tree, and you make a cut in it, and you take a branch of some sort, and you kind of, well, some arborist here might tell me I'm all wrong, but you know, you poke it into that trunk, and then you kind of wrap it up so that it stays there. And then what happens is that branch kind of becomes part of the tree. So that the sap and the nutrients of the tree flow into that branch, so that the branch stays alive. So now that branch, which didn't used to be part of the tree, now is part of the tree and grows like the rest of the tree. And so Jesus is saying, "I am the vine, and you are these branches that have," well, we read later on, "that have been grafted in, but we're part of the tree." And so if you're a branch, you get your nourishment, you get your life from the tree. If you've been cut off from the tree, you kind of lay there on the ground, you die. If you're a branch, that is. But because you're in the tree, you get your life and your nourishment and everything you need from the tree itself. And so Jesus is saying that it's what it's like with your communion with me. When we believe in Jesus, that he is the only one that can set us free from our sin, and that has set us free. When we believe in him to take away our sin, and we cling to him and hold on to him and know that and believe that his death on the cross was for me, we become, at that point of justification, regeneration, we become one with Christ. We become like that branch that's been grafted into the tree. And so now we are, the Bible says, we are in Christ. In Christ. And this means then, you see, that what has happened to Jesus Christ affects us. What happened to him has a massive bearing on our lives. Maybe you remember the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, as he says later on, he's breathing out threats and violence against the church of Christ. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he's going to go to Damascus, and he's going to gather up all these Christians that he finds there, and he's going to throw them in jail. And he's just really, really angry against the disciples of Jesus. And then he meets Jesus on the road, and this light comes down from heaven, and then he hears this voice, which is really, really interesting. It's more than interesting. Sorry, I shouldn't use the word interesting. But it's spectacular what he hears, because he hears Jesus say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Saul didn't even believe that Jesus was alive, let alone that his followers were, let alone the fact that when he was persecuting Jesus' followers, it's like he's persecuting him. But that's exactly what Jesus says to him, as you persecute my followers, my disciples, it's as if you are doing it to me. Well, you are doing it to me. Why? Because these are in the vine. They are mine. They are in me. What happens to them, as it were, happens to Jesus. What happens to Jesus, as it were, happens to us, you see. The other illustration, of course, is the body, which we'll look at just in a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Jesus is the head. And his disciples, those who believe in him, are the body. And what happens to the head affects the body. And what happens to the body affects the head. And the implications of this are many. I had to write an article for the Faith and Focus coming out, and I'm not sure exactly when it's coming out, in a few months' time, I think, about being in Christ. So if you want to know more about that, read about it there. Not that there's a huge amount written there. But the implications are many. But the implication we want to look at today is how this affects how our union with Christ, how being in Christ affects our union and our communion with one another. So we look at that secondly, our communion with one another. Our union with Christ is like what we would say the vertical, kind of the vertical relationship. But if we have this vertical relationship with Christ, automatically we have a horizontal relationship with his people. In other words, you cannot be a Christian individually. There's no kind of category for that in the Bible, being a Christian individually. Now, I need to be careful about that, because it is an individual belief. We must individually, each one of us, separately, believe in Jesus Christ. We don't just believe in the church. We do believe in the church, but not merely in the church. We never come into the vine just because we go to church or just because we're part of the church or a member of the church or anything like that. No, individually, each one must believe in Jesus Christ. But when we do, then we become one in and with the body. And so that's what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here. As we see this picture of a body with many members. Now a head has many body parts attached to it. And that body has many different parts. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians here in chapter 12. There is one body, but it has many parts. It's not just about a head and a body. That's not the illustration here. It's about a head and all the different parts of the body. You know, every now and then, you might meet someone with a missing body part. Now maybe an arm has been cut off or a finger is missing, and we want to respect them and we don't want to see them in any lesser light. So please take this illustration in that light. But we know that if there is a missing arm on a person, we know something traumatic has happened in their life, that this part of the body has had to be cut off. And we know instinctively that it shouldn't be this way. In some part, they're not the same person that they were. They're not able to do what they once could. Now, we compensate, and, you know, if we are unable to see, you know, often you hear that people's hearing is much more keenly keen and sensitive, and the feeling of touch is much better than for those of us who can see. But we all realize that there is a sense of loss there. And that, in a sense, is the point of the analogy that the Apostle Paul is giving to us here. We're all part of this body, you see, and we need one another. You and I, each one of us, are part of this body, and you can't do without the other. If someone is missing, as it were, it's like an arm has been cut off, or a finger, or some sort of part of the body. But it's also true that each part of the body is so different. You know, none of us here as part of the body are the same. We're all vastly different. In fact, we shouldn't be the same. If we were, we wouldn't be a body. You know, if you go to a chess club, and I say this mainly because I can't play chess, but you go to a chess club, and people there are really clever people, right? They know how to. When I play chess with my kids, I lose all the time because I'm just over. I don't know if I overthink it, but I just can't. I don't know. I take ages to make a move, and they just kind of like move there and there, and they're kind of done, and they checkmate just like, well, not quite just like that, but I'm not very good at it. And so, you know, so chess players are, I think, are pretty clever, or at least they use their brains in a better way than I can use my brains. But they're not, you know, if you have a chess club, people get together like that. They don't, they're not the type of people that go out and go do gardening. I'm sure they can do gardening, and I'm not putting them down in any way, but that's just not their kind of makeup. And those people kind of, as it were, congregate together. And that's fine. It's a wonderful thing you can do. And there's nothing wrong with a chess club. It's fine. But it's not, you know, they don't tend to do those kind of outside things. They come together inside to play chess. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, you don't have this group of people that have this common physical interest that come together. We are not the same. In fact, we shouldn't be the same, because if we were all arms, a head with all arms just doesn't work. A head with lots and lots of legs, they stumble over each other. A leg that's just full of arteries doesn't work. And so the whole point of the analogy that the Apostle Paul is making is the fact that we are vastly different, and it's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. Because you see, each member of the body is totally dependent on the other members of the body. In other words, we cannot do without one another. God has given each one of us certain gifts. If we're an arm, maybe he's given us the gift of reaching out and grabbing something. Or if your feet, the gift that the feet have been given is to move this person along. But that gift has been given for the sake of the body, not for the sake of itself. The feet don't walk just for their own sake. The feet walk for the sake of the rest of the body. And so for the members in Christ's church, we're vastly different, and those differences are gifts from God. And those gifts from God are to be used for the good of the body. Which is why, as we read through this in verse 21, we cannot say, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I don't need you. Now there are some members of the body that we think we can do without. We look around and we think, well, we can do without them. We can, or maybe we'll just ignore certain people. Or maybe we're more comfortable with certain people around us, and so we sideline others. Unless, of course, sometimes we think the opposite way, and maybe in a more positive way, we think there are certain people that we don't want to do without. You know, maybe myself as the pastor, you think, well, we can't do without him. He needs to be up here preaching. Or the elders, we need to have the elders who lead and guide us. What would we do if such and such weren't here? I mean, he does so much for us, you know, we need him there. Which in itself is fine. But sometimes what we do is we imply that other people we cannot do without. And we are reminded here in this passage, actually, we can't do without them. And we have the thinking that we should not and cannot do without these people. Some people we raise up on a pedestal and others we ignore. And we must never do that. I can't help but think of our Lord when he speaks about the widow and the orphan. You know, the widow had little standing in Israel. You know, they couldn't do lots of heavy work, manual labor. They couldn't fight in the army. Maybe people would think, well, they can do the menial tasks, but that's about it. But God says, I love them. I love the widow and the orphan that can't look after themselves. And true religion is to take care of those. In other words, there's a special place in his heart for those who are what we would otherwise think are kind of on the sidelines or low in society or something like that, which really is the upside down truths of the kingdom, isn't it? It's the weak that are the strong, which is true about the gospel. It's the, as we heard this morning, it's the foolishness of the preaching, the cross, and this obscure Jew in Palestine who died on a cross, which is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. And we think, well, that's strange. That's upside down. And in a sense, it is. But so it is here, as we see, it is those parts of the body in verse 22 that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And those unpresentable parts are treated with greater and are to be treated with greater modesty. John the Baptist, do you remember John the Baptist, children? The one who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And he was in the Jordan River baptizing people for the baptism of repentance. And he was, as the prophet Isaiah said, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, what he was doing is he was smoothing the path out for Jesus to come. He was like the big grader that kind of goes down the road, kind of smooths the path so that Jesus could come. He was kind of doing that, in a sense, with the hearts of God's people. And so he was a great preacher, one of the greatest preachers of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You see, Jesus takes the lowly and he lifts them up. And that's to be, as we think about the life and the communion of the saints, it is the lowly, and we lift them up, and we realize we cannot do without them. They are to be part of us. Each person is indispensable, and we honor each one. And so then, what are the implications? The third point, what are the implications? Well, when you come to Christ, you come to this fellowship, this communion with one another. As we think about the church, the communion of the saints, if one suffers, we all suffer. If one suffers, we all suffer. If you have a toothache, for sure you feel it up in your gums. But your whole body feels it, doesn't it? I mean, your whole being is kind of affected by that toothache. And so it is in the body of Christ. When one suffers. We all feel and we all suffer with him. If one rejoices, we have the same. We all rejoice together because we're all part of one another. But also, another implication is that in the church, we do not differentiate people. And by that, I mean we don't differentiate into certain groups within the life of the church. In our modern age, that's what we tend to do. And I suppose because we have a smaller church, we might not do that quite as much. But we think of maybe some bigger churches. You know, we have a group here for all the children, and then a group here for the young people, and then we have a group here for the young mums, and then we have a group here for the elderly, and we have a group here for this and for that. We split the congregation into various sections. Now, we need to be careful with that, of course. There is a place for that. There's a place of connection, and there's a place where we are, where there are certain times and certain places where we can push one another on and spur one another on to greater love and good deeds, as Hebrews reminds us. But the danger of that is that we get on with those who are of our group, whatever that group is. And so our connection with one another relate to the fact that we are kind of part of that group. Maybe we're young people, and so we relate to all the other young people because we're going through the same experiences and so forth. But it's and the danger of it is that very easily all we talk about is young people things. Or, sorry, I shouldn't just pick on the young people. On the men, we have a men's group here. We do that sometimes as men, you know, like we gather as men, and that's a good thing, and it's a wonderful thing, just like gathering together as youth is wonderful. But we need to be very, very careful that we don't hold just this small group because, well, we're part of this group, and because we are men and we go through things that men go through and that women can't go through and things like that. And so we think, well, that's, you know, and that's all that we talk about. But what is it that really binds us? What is it that draws us together? Is it not true what draws us together, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, whatever life stages we're in, wherever we've come from, whatever ethnicity we are, what binds us is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unites us, right? And so we need to be careful to not say things like, well, I don't have anything to talk with him about. We've got everything to talk with each other about. We've got Christ in common. And we love Christ and we want to serve him. And we want to give our lives to him. How do we do that? How has he been speaking to us and into our lives? How are we using the word to live out our lives in whatever capacity and in whatever area we're in? And so we talk with one another about these things. You see, when we lose sight of the fact that we are all one in Christ, we do not and we cannot attract those who are lost. Because the great need of our time is to be a people genuinely concerned about one another. Not a people that are kind of drawn to a certain people group, but a people that have a genuine love for one another based on our love for Christ. And finally, another implication is we don't go it alone. We can never go it alone. We can be part of a church and we can be part of this community and withdraw. Brood over things. And this happens especially when we have difficulties within the congregation. Maybe you have difficulties with someone in the congregation and we brood about it and we mope about it. We're kind of hoping that the ideal person will be our friend. If only we had someone that was a little bit more like me in the church. We all say that somewhere along the line, don't we? If only they were a little bit more like me, it would be so much easier. And what we do is we slowly withdraw because these people are so different and they irritate us. But you see, sometimes that's the very point, that's the very thing that God is doing to us. As he uses other people, as it were, like sandpaper, rubbing off the corners and the edges that he needs to rub off. You see, we need one another. And I don't say it because I think this is the most wonderful thing on earth. I say this because God says it. I struggle with these things just as much as anybody. But God says, you need one another. You're this body. And this body works together. And this body has all these different parts. And you're all different, but you need one another. In fact, those people that you think we don't really need, they're exactly the ones that you do need. And so God draws us together and God makes us a people centered and focused on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are focused on him, then indeed we do become a communion of the saints. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you are wise and that you are good. And we thank you that you show us and you tell us how we can better live for you and honor you. In fact, you tell us how we can live our lives more wholly and more rightly. Would you grant us a deep desire for one another? Lord, we pray that at this fellowship would find greater and greater joy in one another, and that our hearts would indeed be knit together, and that we would live together, not because we get along with people so well, and maybe not even because we would naturally otherwise get along with these people, but because they are yours, and you have loved us, and we love them. Oh Lord, do this work among us in a supernatural way, that we might indeed be known as those who love one another, and that the world might see, and that in this way we might be a light for the nations, and we might be a people that we really need to be. For your glory and for the sake of the church, we pray. Amen.